Well, welcome again to the book of Isaiah. We're now on the last chapter, chapter 66. And it is a very glorious and wondrous chapter. You know, the book of Isaiah has taken us through the history of Israel from almost the beginning right until the end. But it has also taken us into the millennial reign of Christ upon earth. It has spoken to us concerning the life of the Lord when he was upon earth in chapter 53, speaking of the passion of Christ that makes all things possible for us. See, none of this book would have been possible but for the fact that God foreknew that Christ would die for our sins. And through his death, we could have everlasting life, and also that we could have forgiveness for our sins. God, who knows the past, present, and future, could therefore look at the future and declare what he was going to do, because he knew that Christ would fulfill his perfect will, become a perfect sacrifice for us, his people. And therefore, all the things that God has purposed will be fulfilled. God can bring it to pass because of this one central fact, that Christ fulfilled the will of God, went to the cross for our sins, rose again, is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and therefore, through his intercessory prayers, for he prays continually for us, we're told, we can indeed enjoy the fruits of his victory. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 66, and the Lord says, the heaven is my throne. The heaven is my throne. Oh, how we want to see the Lord high and lifted up. You know, this universe is a marvelous universe. It is so great. Myriads of galaxies of stars, the sun, the moon, and this earth, so very small when we compare it to the other planet, shall I say, and the other galaxies. And yet the Lord looketh upon us. It is only upon earth that he has ordained life. That has been proven, I think, now by the astronauts and the astrologers. There is no other life. There's only life here upon earth. But God created all these things to show his greatness unto man, to give us an understanding of his greatness. Oh, how great is our God! His throne is in heaven above. He rules over the stars, the sun and the moon and this earth. And the purpose of these galaxies is to show us that God is so infinitely greater than this tiny little earth of ours. Now I have to fly around the world often several times a year, and it can be obtained actually in about, literally it's possible in about under 40 hours you can fly around the world. But the earth is getting smaller, we're getting closer together, and yet as we look at the stars, how great they are, how small we are. And yet he says, look, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Footstool is very small. I don't know how many of you have seen a throne, but a throne of a king, an emperor, is so magnificent. But he rests his feet on a little tiny footstool, and that's about one. how big this earth is compared to heaven. Well, and then he goes and says, well, look, what house are you going to build for me? You know, we pay such a lot of attention, perhaps, to church buildings and so forth. But God says, you know, how can you build a house, really, that is meet for my glory? But he says, what I really look for is not a church building, but it's a man. A man who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, God wants to work in us a holy poverty, an attitude of a beggar, to realize that we can do nothing of ourselves. You know, he brought that out in John's Gospel, didn't he? In John chapter 15, he said this. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And this is the place that God wants to bring us to. A realization that without him, we can do absolutely nothing. And a contrite, you know, a pious attitude. You know, a thought that one who trembles at his word, that when God speaks, you know, we realize that that word is holy and that we want to walk in a manner of devoutness before God. Well, as we continue, you know, God makes it very clear that in the last verse of chapter 65, they shall not hurt on my holy hill. You know, God is a God of, if I could say this, holiness, and we are to be holy too. But those that turn away, those that turn away from God, there's an awesome verse here that I want you to consider with me. And that is this, those indeed who turn from God's holiness, turn from his righteousness into their own ways, God said, I will choose their delusions. Now, I want to pause here concerning this thought of God saying, I will choose their delusions. Do we realize what God says in Isaiah and other verses? He says this, I create good, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I create war, I create peace. It's God who, if I could say this, is over all and in all. And therefore God indeed is the master of all things, and all things that we see are under his hand. Now then, this thought of delusions, people thinking they're right when they're wrong. And we could say this of the whole Muslim community. You know how wrong they are, thinking they're serving God, and yet in their violence, they're defaming his name. Well, why? You know, the answer comes from the human heart. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about verse 12, you know, speaking of the last days, when, as I've said before, the Antichrist will come up, the false prophet will come up, and they will deceive many. But it's God who's in control, and it says God shall send to the people of this world strong delusion. He'll permit the Antichrist, he'll permit the false prophet to do all those miracles, as he states in Revelation chapter 13. Why? That all may be damned that have pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, we're looking at the end of this dispensation, when God makes it very clear indeed that the cup of iniquity is going to come to its fullness. and we understand in the Word of God that things have to come to fruition before God can move. And so, before He can punish the wicked of this world, that wickedness has to come to its fullness. And it will come to its fullness with the Antichrist uttering terrible things against God, blaspheming His holy word, and also attacking and overcoming the church. The false prophet likewise will sustain him with mighty miracles, but all these miracles are permitted by God to bring this delusion that they are indeed God. You know, the Antichrist and the false prophet. In fact, you know, there are two trinities. There's a holy trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And then, in the last days, the unholy trinity will be manifested. The dragon, Satan, the Antichrist, you know, claiming that he is Christ, the Son of God, and the false prophet, claiming, as it were, that he is the Holy Spirit. Well, this delusion is sent by God because it is to bring those who love righteousness into a place where God can condemn them. And so, you wonder why there are all these false religions. It is simply because the heart does not love righteousness. And that's why Christians have a love of righteousness, a love of peace, and they have a revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not just a prophet. How could you possibly believe that Jesus is a prophet and not the Son of God? I mean, you say, well, he is a good man. Everybody believes he's a good man. Well, if he's a good man, would he say lies? No. He acknowledged that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Well, the battle of the last days will be between the two books, the Quran and the Bible. And here is the Bible we're studying, God's holy word, and only God could have written this. Well, I also will choose their delusions, but in verse 5, God speaks and says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. How important it is when we look at the word of God to tremble, realizing that this is God's word, and how we must align our lives up with the standards that he has enunciated through the prophets and through the prophet of prophet, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we are. This is the promise. And he shall be glorified, and he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now, this fulfillment, of course, is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven. The Antichrist and the false prophet come up. They once lived. They're going to come up again, and the whole world will be amazed because nobody has ever come from the dead. See, but the Antichrist and the false prophet, read it in the book of Revelation, they come up from the earth. But he comes in the clouds, and when he comes in the clouds, oh, what joy his people shall have. He will come in his glory. And then we go on and see that, if I could say this, there is a wonderful promise that Zion, the people of God, love righteousness, seek holiness, they indeed shall bring forth, they shall bring forth their people. And oh God, God is going to wondrously bless his people in these last days. And they shall rejoice. They shall rejoice. You know, the church at the moment is in mourning, if I could say this, because of the great wickedness you know, and the sinfulness in the church. But things are going to change. And here we have these wonderful promises. In verse 12 of chapter 66, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of God shall like a flowing stream. As you study, you know, carefully God's word, you will find this word or this condition is constantly repeated. And it is the word glory. What does the word glory mean? Well, the word glory is used in several different aspects. And first of all, it applies to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He manifests the glory of God. And then the glory of God also applies to signs and wonders. And in these last days, as it says in John chapter 14 and verse 12, that the things that Christ did, his church shall do. Greater things than these shall he do, that we do, shall I say, because he's gone to his Father. And so, therefore, you have another aspect of the glory. First of all, it's a nature of God manifest in the person of Jesus. And it promises in Thessalonians that he will come to be admired in his people. And in these last days, you know, it will be Christ coming into his people in a new way, and you will see the glory of God in his people. But then there will be great signs and wonders. But then also there's another aspect of glory, and in the Old Testament that glory was manifested in a cloud. There was a cloud of great glory at the time of the children of Israel passing through the wilderness, a glory cloud. And then at times when God came to speak on behalf of Moses and Aaron, they would see an actual cloud of great glory. Also, that cloud of great glory was manifested at the time of the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. It was a literal glory cloud. And the Apostle Paul picks that up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, when he speaks of the fact that the glory of the law manifested in the face of Moses, which was to be done away, how much greater shall the glory of the last day church be? The prophets said that too. They said, look, the glory of the latter house, meaning the church, shall be far greater than the glory of the former church, meaning the Temple of Solomon. Well, this is constantly repeated in these chapters, these closing chapters of Isaiah. God is going to manifest his glory. And in fact, we've had some experiences in some countries where the glory of God is indeed seen as a cloud over the congregations. Not consistently, but at times. But it's going to come greater and greater and greater. Well, now, as we continue, it says again in verse 16, the slain of the Lord shall be many. Yes, as I said, there's two things, light and darkness. Darkness shall cover the earth, great light coming upon the church, but also great judgment. No, as I've said before so often, he that liveth by the sword shall die by the sword. And many scriptures speak of when God returns, that the slain of the Lord shall be many. He will come as a mighty warrior to absolutely slay the armies that shall surround Jerusalem in the last days. And so we have got to be confident. Our God is a God of judgment. Our God is a God of vengeance. And in due time, he will requite the wicked for their sin. And so we want to be at peace, because God is working and God will judge the wicked. And then he continues, and
he says this, look, after all these things, my glory shall be declared amongst the Gentiles. You see, at the moment, the world could be divided into the believing countries and the countries that know not God. And yet, in the last days, God says, my glory shall be so manifested in the church that all the heathen nations should have an opportunity of knowing what is right, what is wrong. And according to the condition of their hearts, they will make that decision. You know, when the Lord comes again, it speaks of him coming in clouds of great glory. And one of the things he's going to do is to judge the nations. And there will be the sheep nation on his right hand and the goat nations on his left. But before that time, God will manifest his glory throughout all the nations of this world. And all nations shall have the opportunity of making a decision to serve Christ or the Antichrist. And so we want to pray for whatever nation we belong to, that our nation can be a sheep nation. Our nation can be a nation of righteousness, so that by the grace of God, our nation will be on the right hand of God, not on the left. But we know today, don't we, there are specific nations that have indeed set their heart against truth, set their heart against righteousness, set their hearts to do wickedly and to promote violence. They shall indeed be on his left hand, and shall go down into hell and everlasting damnation. Well, as we continue and come to a close, you see, here is a promise for the righteous. It's in verse 22 of Isaiah 66. For as the new heaven and the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. You know, one of the things we've mentioned before time in our study of Isaiah, that God is eternal, and therefore his promises are eternal. It's a wonderful thing, you know, God is the God of eternity. And therefore, when we're considering God, we must think eternally as he does. There is eternal life for all those that believe on Christ. But there is eternal judgment for all those indeed who turn against him and do wickedly. He is eternal. He is eternal. So everything he does is eternal. Now then, he's giving us a wonderful promise. He's saying, you know, our seed shall remain eternally. You know, whilst we're going to enjoy the pleasures of heaven eternally, we also are going to inherit this wonderful promise. Our seed shall remain. This is one of the glorious promises of King David. God said to King David, you know, speaking of the sure mercies of David, God spoke concerning David, and he said, I'll be a father to your children. And long after David had passed from this world, you know, God was watching over his seed, his children. And he said, you know, if they disobey, I will correct them. I will be a father to them. And you know, if we walk uprightly, then our seed will enjoy the promises and the blessings that we have received from God. They will be our inheritance that we can give to them. You know, people love to give an inheritance to their children. They think of money. Much greater are these spiritual promises. Well, we move on, And now, speaking of the millennial reign of Christ upon earth, these last two verses are so important, where it says, from one new moon to another, one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Jesus is speaking of the millennial reign. See? And then, look at this, the last verse, it says, you know, for they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. You know, in the millennial reign, as I said before, Antichrist, false prophet, they are in the lake of fire. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. But there will still be this old Adamic nature. You know, and we've got to make a decision, you know, those in the millennial reign, we've got to make a decision. You know, are we going to serve Christ or not? But to encourage people, God is going to cause them to look into the pit, an open pit, and they will see the torments of all those that have disobeyed him. Well, let us close with this thought. God is offering us an eternity in heaven, and all the joys of heaven if we will accept Christ as our Savior. But remember, he is eternal. Eternal life is offered us, but if not, it's eternal judgment in hell. I cry to you now, choose life.
This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship in Waverly, New York. The teachings you just heard by Dr. Bailey are based on his commentary of the book of Isaiah. If you are interested in becoming a partner with us or in studying more on this subject, or to receive a video of today's teachings, you may contact us at the number shown on your screen. Remember today that God loves you and desires for you to experience the wonderful words of grace and mercy that we have looked at in this book. Go today in the peace and joy of our Lord Jesus Christ.